There's a little old church that I love so well. It is there I kneel to pray to Jesus my Lord. All my troubles sail and receive comfort on my way. Oh, that little old church where the message is free and we share.
Draw your attention this morning to Hebrews chapter 2. If you have your scriptures and desire to read along with us, I'm just going to read one verse of scripture to start where our minds are this morning. And it's verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 2. But the scripture says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." If the Lord would be with me this morning, I'd like to speak to you upon the subject of Jesus as our high priest. Jesus is our high priest. If we'll remember from the Old Testament, the office of the high priest was given to the family of Aaron, who was in the tribe of Levi. This particular office was given to them and to given unto a specific person so that that specific person could be the representative of the people to God. The representative of the people to God. It's the opposite, if you will, of the office of a prophet. The office of a prophet was given as God's representative to the people. You see the difference of that? The prophet brought the message from God to the people. The high priest was a representative of the people to God. Now, whenever it came to Jesus Christ, they weren't opposite because he fulfilled both of them, you see. If you'll remember, whenever Jesus Christ raised the widow of Nain's son to life in Luke chapter 7, her response was that surely a great prophet is risen among us. Jesus was a prophet. Jesus was our high priest. He was both. But whenever it came to men fulfilling these offices, they were different. The high priest was a representative of the people to God. They not only represented the people to God, but they were also had the responsibility of teaching the ways of the service of God to the people. They also had that responsibility. They were to represent the people to God, and they were to teach the people about the service to God. If you'll remember Aaron being the one that was appointed of God and that to continue in his lineage, his son Eleazar was the next one. Eleazar's son Phinehas was the next one. And you can go and you can trace them right on down through the Old Testament of ones who occupied this office of high priest. The other names that may ring a bell that were the high priest, Eli was a high priest. We'll get to him more here in just a minute. But the office of high priest was something that God gave the people to be a representative of to him, unto him. He gave them the instructions of how to perform the certain task of it. He told them exactly why they were there. And the scripture in the book of Hebrews as being a book of better things of tell us why that Jesus Christ is better than the law. The same thing goes whenever it comes to the office of the high priest. Whenever it comes to the office of the high priest, Jesus is better than anyone that ever occupied that office. He is our high priest.
Amen.
And there are certain traits that Jesus Christ possessed that made this office even much more magnified in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our high priest. So a couple of those traits are in the verse that I just read to you this morning. He's a faithful and merciful high priest. He's a faithful and a merciful high priest. It says that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Can you think of two better words to describe the Lord Jesus Christ than being faithful and to be merciful? You know, when you think about a man occupying an office, you can find a faithful person. You can. There's men that are faithful. There's men in this congregation that I know I can depend upon because you're faithful. That whenever I go to you to request prayer, to go to us for a certain reason, I understand that you're faithful to do that which I've asked you to do. But you know what? There's a key in that term that I just gave you that even makes us realize that even the most faithful man is still a man. And whenever we're talking about the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, He's not only man, but He's God. And because He's God-man, His faithfulness is perfect. It's perfect. You know, a lot of people struggle whenever they read about the term faith whenever it comes to describing Jesus Christ and God. You know, automatically, a lot of times when people see the term faith in Scripture, they go right to Hebrews chapter 11 and they try to apply that definition of faith to the text that's there, and you can't do it. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 tells us that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'm about to give you some examples of the term faith that's used in Scripture that you cannot apply that definition to. Because the term faith in Scripture is a lot of times describing Jesus' faithfulness. And in Jesus' faithfulness, you do not have evidence of things not seen. There's not anything that Jesus Christ has not seen and does not know. He knows everything and He's seen it all. He can see beyond the eyes of you and I. He knows things that you and I do not know. And therefore, we cannot say that there's evidence of things that are not seen. Whenever we're talking about the faith of Jesus Christ, we're talking about His faithfulness to fulfill that which His Father sent Him to do. See, chapter 3 in the same book that I just read to you here, it says in verse 2, it says, "Who was faithful to Him that appointed Him?" And that being Jesus Christ being faithful to the one who appointed Him, and who was the one that appointed Him is God the Father on high. You see, Paul takes here the route of taking and explaining about the faithfulness of Jesus by explaining it through the life of the man named Moses. See, he's showing that Moses was faithful. These Jews, I tell you, they loved Moses. They loved to look up to Moses and respected Moses. Everything that they thought that they had, it came directly from Moses. Well, a lot of it did. It came from Moses, but it came from the ultimate source of that being God Almighty. And he's showing, if you think Moses is great, let me tell you about one that's greater than Moses, and his name is Jesus Christ, who was faithful in all his house. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a faithful high priest. The Scripture tells us that we're for by grace are you saved through faith, but that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Is that our faith? I pray not because mine fails, but because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. You and I are secure in His hand, and we'll be bound for heaven one day. We're bound there now because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. He's a faithful high priest in that office. You know, man can fail. You know, a pastor can fail. You put all your trust in your pastor, the pastor's a man. and he can fail. You put all your faith in the man. You put it all in yourself. You can fail. But I tell you, child of grace today, that we have a high priest that cannot fail, neither be discouraged. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he occupies that office that God gave unto the Old Testament Israelites. And he came and he fulfilled it. And its ultimate fulfillment has been the high priest of the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful and merciful is he. I tell you, child of grace, today I don't want another representative unto my God than the high priest that's there today. You know, I believe that, I don't know about you, but I often wonder what it'll be like when we see those Old Testament saints in heaven. You ever think about that? You ever think about that whenever you come face to face with one so bold as Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, who by his own javelin ended the plague that was upon the children of Israel in the Old Testament because of the sins that they had committed by bringing those other tribes into their own. That a man so bold, have you ever thought what it would be like to see that man face to face? And you know, that's Phinehas. And you know, you say, Brother Will, do you think you'll know him by name? I think I'll know him by his name. And I think I've got some scripture to prove that we'll know one another by name. Not in relationship ways, because we'll all be children of the living God up there. But I believe I'll know him by name. Well, I tell you, child of grace, today I don't just look forward to going to heaven to see those Old Testament high priests who served in that office. I want to see the one that's serving there today, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, who's a faithful and a merciful high priest. Aren't you thankful that not only is he faithful, but he's merciful? You know, man can fail. Man can become discouraged to the point where he can say, I'm not going to represent them anymore. You ever got that way to a point where you're frustrated to the point where you say, I'm just going to quit. Look at how slothful they are. Look at how sorry they are. You know, somebody may have done that while we were, could have crossed somebody's mind while we were out here painting this fence yesterday. We could have had somebody walk off the job, could we not? Could have had somebody thought that they were working a little bit harder than everybody else. I'm going to leave them with it. You know, thankfully we didn't. You know, it was something that the Lord bless us to get out here and to get done. But you know, we can do that because we're men, and we can from time to time fall into unfaithfulness and to walk away from the task that God has given us to do. But not Jesus Christ. He's faithful, but not only is he faithful, he's merciful. Praise be to the Lord for the abundant mercy of Jesus Christ. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, that mercy is abundant. It'll never run out, and he'll never grow tired of representing you before God the Father in heaven, even whenever the Scripture tells us that he removed his hand from men. And the Scripture tells us that he did. He removed his hand from Hezekiah, did he not? To see what was in his heart. The Scripture records it. Does that mean that he completely removed himself from the office and representing Hezekiah before God? Praise be to the Lord that it didn't. And praise be to the Lord that he'll never remove that hand of mercy and that hand of faithfulness from being upon us. This office of high priest as the representative unto God the Father, Jesus Christ, is a faithful and a merciful one that fulfills it. Not only do we read here in these verses that Jesus is faithful and that he's merciful, we also see in the book of Hebrews that he's a priest, high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. After the order of Melchizedek. Now, to those that have done a good bit of Bible reading, I don't want to disappoint you too much, but if you think that I'm fixing to just dive into everything about Melchizedek this morning, you're going to be disappointed. So let me just go on and tell you that to start off with. I'm going to skim the top of Melchizedek. Because if I go to digging, I'm going to fall in the hole I dig. I'll just go ahead and tell you, I'm going to fall in it. But I think there are some things about Melchizedek that are very straightforward. There's a lot of things that are not. And if you read a lot of theological books about him, you got a multitude of opinions. I believe the best theological book we can read about Melchizedek is right here that I've got open before me. And as long as you stay here, you'll be all right. Well, I tell you, there's something about Melchizedek the Scripture tells us about him. That whenever we read that Jesus Christ, and he says it three times in the book of Hebrews, he says it in chapter 5, verse 6. He says, as he saith also in another place, and the place that he says it is in the 110th Psalm in the 4th verse. He's quoting a psalm from the Old Testament. He said, as he saith in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In chapter 6, verse 20, he said, whether the forerunner is for us, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Scripture says plainly that Jesus was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, does that mean, you say, Brother Will, do you think that Melchizedek was an Old Testament appearance of Jesus? I don't. And it's not that if somebody came here and taught that and taught sound principles from it, they'll never hear anything from me. I don't agree with it. You say, Brother Will, isn't that what preachers are supposed to do, is correct anybody? As long as you don't offend the articles of faith that are on that wall, I'll try to get along with you as good as I can. And I think as long as you can teach sound principles from it, and I think you can teach that there were some appearances of Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. Don't think Melchizedek was one. And the reason why is because here in the New Testament, the Scripture says that he was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, not Melchizedek. He's after the order of it. There's some things about Melchizedek that point directly to the office of high priest that the Lord Jesus Christ currently occupies today. It says in chapter 7, it says, to whom also Abraham, in speaking of Melchizedek. Stay with me right here. It says, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. So this man Melchizedek is one that Abraham gave tithes to. It says here, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. This man Melchizedek, if you go back to the book of Genesis in the 14th chapter, what you'll see is that whenever Abraham went and he secured those that had been taken in captivity and brought them back, that there was one there present whose name was Melchizedek that Abraham looked up to, that Abraham respected. And it's given here into this chapter of Scripture and us here in chapter 7 about this man and what a great man he was. And you say, Brother Will, let's read the next verse. Without father, without mother. I'm in chapter 7, verse 3. Without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. So what is it about this Melchizedek that teaches us about the office of high priest? Because Jesus Christ is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. I tell you what it tells us about Jesus Christ and about how he occupies this office and what Melchizedek did that pointed to him, is that anything that you read about Melchizedek, each and every one of these descriptions that are given unto us here, it tells us that the king of Salem, that Melchizedek was the head of his house and was the head over what he had under his authority there in that point in time. Can we all not agree about that? You won't go back to Genesis chapter 14 and find that there was one higher than him. Now that we all know of one that was higher. We of course are here to worship that one that was higher. But upon those men that were there present, whenever Abraham came back in Genesis chapter 14, it was the king of Salem, it was Melchizedek that brought forth and that showed that he was the head during that point in time. And I tell you, child of grace today, that Jesus Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, because he is head over all things unto the church. He's over all things. And I tell you, he's our high priest today that occupies that office just as Melchizedek did in the Old Testament. That's what I see whenever I see that Jesus Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's the head over his house. You know, each and every one of us occupy a household. We occupy a household. I believe we do anyway. We occupy a household. When we leave here, we'll go to that place. We'll go back to our places of abode. Every household has a head. Now, I'm going to tell you this. You say, well, you know, we try not to... You know, if you have it set up in accordance with the way that the Lord set up His house, which gives us an example, and not only what He set up His house, and also what He tells us to set up ours, every house has a head. And those that are in the house ultimately answer to the head of the house, and even the head of our houses here in this world answer to the head of all the world, and that being God Almighty. You know, none of us can declare, I'm the head of this house, I have nobody to answer to. We all have ones to answer to. And I tell you, child of grace today, that one that is occupying the high priest office today, and he's there in heaven with his Father right now, is one that is head over his house, just as Melchizedek was head over his. Just as Melchizedek was head in the one in charge and in authority back during the days of Abraham. Jesus Christ is the same today. The Scripture says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, that he was head over all things in the church. He's head over all things in the local assembly. He's head over all things among the whole family of God. He's the head over his house. The Scripture calls him the chief shepherd. He's the chief. You know, I know every once in a while that there's, from time to time, people may think that they're a chief of the assembly. maybe a chief deacon, maybe a chief pastor, but I tell you, child of grace today at the house of God, it's not chief pastor, it's not chief deacon, it's not chief chef, whoever's the best cook, it is the chief shepherd is what the Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ is, and He's the one that's over the church. The Scripture says that when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And that is Jesus Christ. He's head over all things. And He's the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's faithful. He's merciful. He's head over the house. He's the chief cornerstone that Jesus Christ appointed here in this world. He says that He lays in Zion a chief cornerstone. And He's elect. And He's precious. And whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed. He's the head over the house. And that's the reason why the Scripture says here in this office of high priest, Jesus Christ is occupying it. All these traits point to Him. He's faithful. He's merciful. He's the head. Not only that, but He's eternal as our high priest. He's eternal as our high priest. Go with me right here. We're in chapter 7. I'll have to flip my page, but go with me to verse 23 of the same chapter. He's eternal. It means He has no beginning and He has no end. You got that? Jesus Christ does not have a beginning. Jesus Christ does not have an end. The Scripture says in the book of Revelation, in the first chapter, in the 8th verse, He says, I am Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the ending. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. Which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. He's eternal. And you know, it says here in verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 7, and speaking of those men that occupied that office in the Old Testament, it says, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. That's the reason why I named three of them earlier. Aaron, Eleazar, and Phinehas. Grandpa, son, and grandson. Right there, the first three that were appointed of God to occupy this office in Old Testament Israel. Why was it necessary for Eleazar to ever become a high priest if it was given to Aaron? Aaron died. Why was it necessary for Phinehas to ever occupy the office that Eleazar, his daddy, had? It's because Eleazar died. But I tell you, child of grace today, Jesus Christ is alive in heaven today. There will be no other reason for anybody else to occupy this office in this world anymore, because the one who was given this responsibility of being the high priest is alive and in heaven today. He's eternal. He says right here, he says in verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. He has an unchangeable priesthood. You know, I understand that those men were given the responsibilities of the office of the high priest. They were told how to conduct the office, what to do, you know, how to fulfill the responsibilities of it. And, you know, it was, whenever the Lord went into that kind of detail, it was because it didn't matter who it was occupying it. They were supposed to all occupy it the same way. The same way. I know that the only example I can give you of this is what I deal with a lot of times. We have Bartow County has a code of ordinances. And it's a detailed book of laws that exist on the county level. And they're written in such a manner, in such detail, that it doesn't matter whether or not it's me, whether or not it's my boss who occupied the place that I have right now before I did, or whether or not it's somebody that comes along after me, they're written in a way so that it doesn't matter who the man is in the office, that particular responsibility will be managed in the same way, no matter who's there. But you and I both know that because we're all men, that the way that those things are administered can differ because we're men. And whether or not you're talking about Aaron or Eleazar or Phinehas, think about for a second Eli, whenever he occupied that office. This book doesn't have a whole lot of good things to say about how he did it. It doesn't. It came when he was there during Samuel's day. You remember at the end of the book of Judges, at the beginning of the book of 1 Samuel, the Scripture does not speak very highly of this man. He had allowed his two sons to completely just overrule him, to just completely just, you know, I'd use this word because it would do this to me, embarrass the kingdom of God through the actions that they did. They fornicated with the women that gathered themselves outside of the assembly of God. they took from the offering before God was given His. You know, there was a specific way that they were supposed to feed those priests. Those priests were to take after the offering had been made and after the portion that was accounted that with God was supposed to be given to God, then the priests were supposed to have that was left. Not those two boys. No, they took from the top. You see, make no mistake about it, God gets the best, God gets the first. And whatever's left, if He said that that's what's ours, believe me, it'll be enough for you and I. But that is the way those boys occupied. They embarrassed their dad. And so whenever we're talking about men occupying these offices, whenever we talk about them being in the office of the high priest, even though the instructions were given and they were clearly outlined of what they were supposed to do, because they were men, it was never administered upon a fair level, if you will. But whenever you're talking about Jesus Christ being in that office, you're talking about one who exercises it the same today as He did yesterday. And that He'll do it the same tomorrow as He did today, because that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, who will live in heaven forever. And He'll occupy that office until He comes back and takes us home to be with Him as being our representative of the people unto God. He'll do it perfectly. You say, Brother Will, what if I don't feel like I got treated fairly, you know, in one case or another? Let me tell you something. You don't want to get treated what you deserve and fairly in the eyes of an almighty God. There's not a person, if you feel that way this morning, that you just want your fair judgment before almighty God, let me bring forth something to you this morning. You don't want anything that is fair in the eyes of a holy God that will have nothing to do with sin. You better thank God every day that you have a high priest on the right hand of God, and that being Jesus Christ, and Him administering mercy unto you, as opposed to us getting what we deserve. You know, that's a bold statement to say, I just want to plead my case and get what I deserve before God. I tell you, I want to plead my case in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ so that I can receive the mercy and the abundant mercy that I know He has from God Almighty. The Scripture says that He's eternal. You know, if you come down, it says in verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 7 that He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us. Think about that. Jesus Christ became human, did He not?
Yeah.
He became us.
Amen.
You know, there's four H's in this verse. He became human. Says in the next verse that He is holy. Says that He's harmless. That He's undefiled, that He's separate from sinners, that He's higher than the heavens. Look at the descriptions of this high priest. He's undefiled. You know, whenever you speak about something being defiled, you speak about it being soiled and tarnished. But not Jesus Christ. He's undefiled, separate from sinners. He's free from sin. He was perfect. He was the perfect high priest. But He came and He suffered the temptation and He suffered the same trials of life that you and I face every day. And because He faced them face to face, and that He never failed, because He's on the right hand of God today, it makes Him a perfect mediator for you and I. He possessed all these traits. He says that He is able, He's such a high priest, became us, who is holy. He's harmless, He's undefiled, He's separate from sinners. And He's made higher than the heavens. I tell you, even though you can't see Him, even though you can't lay your eyes on Him, you know, you can see the heavens that are out there today. You can see the sky. You can look up. You can see the beauty of the day. You know, I believe today is a beautiful day. You say, Brother Will, what if it comes up a storm shower later on? It'll be a beautiful day. It'll be a day that the Lord hath made. And I tell you, whenever we cry unto Him for the showers of blessings from above to come to us, it's a beautiful day and we can see His beautiful creation and see His beautiful sky. And even though we may not be able to see Him because He's made a little bit higher than those heavens, I tell you, child of grace, He's there. And I tell you, by the confirmation of this word that we have before us today, and not only that, but I tell you, I feel that He's there. There's some things that I faced in my life that I knew that there was nobody in this world that could make the proper intercession for me, but I could feel the presence of God with me in the things that I faced. You know, I had somebody tell me one time, and I won't call his name because I know he won't want me to, is that whenever I was going through something that is a trial of this life, and I know many others have faced it, and it was the second time around that we in particular were facing it, is I had somebody come to you and say, I'm praying that you feel God. And I said, I feel the prayers of the saints. He said, I'm not just praying for you to feel my prayer. I'm praying for you to feel God. And I'm going to tell you, that's a powerful statement, is it not? That you feel God's presence within you. And that you feel God's presence among you. That He's literally there as your mediator, crying unto God on your behalf. Because He being the high priest is our representative unto God. You know, a lot of these things that we've explained are temporal. But not only is He a high priest on a temporal level, a representative of the people unto God, He's a representative of the people unto God in eternal things too. Go with me to chapter 9 right here and let's look. I got two more to go through. Chapter 9, Jesus is our high priest. It says in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 9, that Christ being come and high priest of good things to come. He's a high priest who's faithful, who's merciful, who's the head over the house, who's eternal, and He's also the high priest of good things to come.
Amen.
It says that He's the high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Now you want to crawl up on all up on a bunch of Jews that just worship the place. But here He's telling them there's one that's greater than the place.
Yeah.
See, Jesus told them and reminded them what was going to happen to that place. That place, there was not one stone going to be left upon another. But He mentions here that there's one that's got a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Can you imagine the number of offerings that were made in that one place? If you go back and you count them all up from the tabernacle, year by year, and acquire all the offerings that were made in that tabernacle, that were made after Solomon built the house of the living God, and all those offerings that were made in that house. And yet here you got the Apostle Paul telling those Jews that there's an offering that was made in a more perfect tabernacle than any of those offerings that were ever made in any of those during your father's days. And that tabernacle where this offering was made was in the body of the precious Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That offering was better than any of those that were made back then. It says of a more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. You know, every single one of those offerings, every single one of those services that that high priest fulfilled, that every offering that was brought forth, every lamb, every goat that was slain, every time one was laid out on that altar of incense, whether it was the holiest of all that was done one time a year, this told us in Leviticus chapter 16, or whether or not it was the daily offering, every single one of them pointed to this one offering that was to be made for you and I, and that being the offering in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And His tabernacle is greater and more perfect than that one that they had. Listen to what it says in the next verse about the offering that He made. He said, neither by the blood of goats and calves. Now I'll tell you, whenever Jesus was alive, Jesus went to those ceremonial services just like any other responsible Jew did. He never missed a one of them. He never missed a one of those ceremonial services while He was alive. He was charged by God to fulfill the law. And the law was required to be fulfilled. And guess what fulfilling the law required? It required going to every single one of them. He went to every one of them. But make no mistake about it. Whenever He was offered on that as the Passover lamb, that was the last one that God ever observed and that God ever recognized as being His service. That was the very last one. You and I can read about it in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke chapter 20. That is the last one that God observed. Jesus Christ went to him because to fulfill the law. But every one of them pointed to Him. Pointed to His fulfillment of it. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Don't you appreciate the past tense of that word right there? Having obtained eternal redemption for us. That means that whenever He died on the cross at Calvary, whenever He went into the holiest of all, everything that was necessary for the purchase of your body and of your soul and of your spirit was complete in the person of in the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, that offering was not unto man. That offering was to God. And God accepted that offering and gives, and therefore you and I are beneficiaries of eternal life. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. He's made a high priest of better things to come. You know, your life may be going all good today, and I pray it is. You know, we ought not to pray for things to be going bad, our brothers and sisters here in this world. We ought not to pray for that. I pray for the well-being and for the prosperity of the flock here at Macedonia, for the hard work of your hands to be blessed by God above, that you would have in accordance with God's will, what His will is for you to have here in this world. We'll get it out here in a minute. What His will is for you to be blessed with here in this world. But it doesn't matter how good it's going for you here in this world. I want to tell you, there's a high priest that has told us about better things to come. And it's a home in eternal heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ every day. I don't know about you, but whenever I've had a tough day, there's a lot of times I can look back and I can tell that I didn't feel real close to my Lord that day. Could have been through my own temperament. Could have been through things that I did as I shouldn't have done and brought it upon myself. And I look back and saw how it's not that He turned away. It's that I went away from Him. Well, I tell you, child of grace, today there'll come a day. And I tell you that it won't just be a day anymore. It'll be a dispensation of eternity. In other words, you can't apply a dispensation of time to it. That there's better things to come because of the work of our high priest representing us unto God whenever He hung on a cross at Calvary and died for the sins that you and I committed. He died for the sins of every one of His chosen children, and He presented Himself as an offering, as the representative of the people unto God, and God observed that offering and purged us of our sins and relieved us of every single one of them. He's made a high priest of better things to come. Because it wasn't by the blood of bulls and calves. It wasn't by the blood of any of those sacrifices that our sins were purged. It was by the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He accepted the offering that was presented unto Him. You know, one of the things that probably disturbs me the most about a lot of the modern religions today is the way that they present the offering of Jesus Christ. Let me make sure I stress this. Jesus Christ never offered Himself on the cross to any sinner. Do you understand that? He offered Himself unto a holy God that required Him to come and to fulfill that offering and to therefore give eternal life unto those that He died for on that cross that day. See, the high priest, he was one that was what? The representative of the people unto God. And you say, Brother Will, maybe I just felt like I just needed to make my own case for God. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful He made mine for me. I'm thankful He made His own, and in Him I am, and mine was made whenever He made His. How about you? I'm thankful for that offering because it was perfect. God demanded perfection, and that Jesus gave Him was perfect. You know, every one of us I know me as a son of a daddy. It doesn't matter how old I get, I have a desire to please my daddy. I do. Doesn't matter whether or not we're working out in the yard or whether or not we're talking about my children and He's observing my household. I have a desire to please my daddy. But I'll never do it perfectly. I'll never do it perfectly. Doesn't matter how well pleased He is with me. I'll never please Him perfectly. And you say, is He that curious? Doesn't matter whether or not you're talking about the curiousness of the one that is observing it. Or the imperfection of the one trying, it'll never be done perfect. My children, I pray that they have a desire to please me. I do. I don't sit there and say, and you say, well, I'd rather them please God. Make no mistake about it. And if my pleasure is ever out of line with God's, I'd rather them fulfill it to God. Make no mistake about it. But it'll never be done perfectly. You know, there's a critique after every ball game that they play in. It doesn't matter if they win. There's still a critique of something that could have been done better. Well, not whenever we're talking about the Son of God. He pleased His Father perfectly. Everything that He did was perfect in His Father's eyes. Even His death was perfect in the eyes of His Father. Everything was perfect that Jesus Christ did. And because it was, God accepted that offering. And He's our high priest of better things to come. You know, we see not only that Jesus Christ is a faithful and merciful high priest, that He's a high priest as the head over His house, that he's an eternal high priest. He's also a high priest of better things to come. Last one. The scripture says that he's the high priest of our profession. He's the high priest of our profession. Go back with me to chapter 3. Verse 1 of chapter 3 tells us that wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He's the high priest of our profession. It says also in chapter 4, verse 14, that seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. You know, what our profession is what we proclaim to believe. That's what a profession is. Whenever someone joins the church, it's necessary for them to make a profession of a belief in the Son of God. That is, that they profess that Jesus is their Savior. That they profess that. To make a profession of what they believe. That Jesus is the Son of God. That that they believe that Jesus is their Savior. But not only is a profession something that you're saying that you believe, a profession is also, by definition, who you're saying is yours. If you go and you look up a Greek definition of that word profession, and I know what you're thinking, Brother Will, you, for one that doesn't like to lean on the Greek a lot, I don't like to lean on the Greek solely. And I hope I've made that point. I don't like to pull out a bunch of Greek vocabulary and say that because the Greek says this, that it doesn't matter what the Word of God says. No, the Word of God stands first. But I love it when that old language and this old backward King James Bible, according to what the world would tell us, upholds what the Lord intended whenever He gave these words unto the Greek authors who penned it. And you understand what I mean when I say authors. God is the author, but men penned this book by the inspiration of Almighty God. So not only are you saying that you believe He's yours, you're also stating that you believe that you are His. Is that not strong? The high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, that is passed into the heavens, let us hold fast our profession. Whenever you've made a profession that He's mine and I'm His, boy, that's a strong statement, is it not? You know, that's what you make whenever you enter into a marriage here in this world. You're saying, I'm hers and she's mine. And I love to see the look on a man's face after he's made that declaration, and all of a sudden that he's waited so long to manifest. She's mine. Now that's something that, you know, some people say now, the modern world will tell you, no woman belongs to a man. I'll tell you, in accordance with God's Word, she belongs to him. And in accordance with God's Word, he belongs to her. They belong to one another. And whenever we talk about what Jesus is for us and to us, He's our Savior and we're His child. Not only do I believe I belong to Him, I believe He belongs to me. I believe He's in my heart. I believe there's a chain there that even though there's things here in this world that can be broken between a union that a man may make with a woman or man and man, not man and man and marriage wise. Whenever unions are broken, deals are broken, covenants are broken here in this world, but whenever we're talking about a covenant that God made with His child, it's an unbreakable chain. We're in Him and He's in us. And He's the high priest of our profession. That's strong, I tell you, child of grace. And whenever you've made that profession, you know, there's a lot of people that whenever they make that profession, it won't be long. You know, they come out of the gates bold as a lion. Poof. And it won't be long. Here you see, after they've made that profession, there's a reason why the Apostle Paul says, let us hold fast. If it wasn't possible for you to let go of it, he wouldn't say, let you hold fast. In other words, fulfill that which you've made a promise to do. Hold fast. Whenever you declare that Jesus is yours and you're His, whenever you turn your back on that, you're misrepresenting the union that God has created and that God has brought together. Do you see the gravity of that? There's a reason why in Hebrews chapter 6 that the scripture tells us that it's impossible to renew somebody to the truth, that has turned their back on those things, that have said that even though I've made this profession and I've identified myself with Jesus, I'm going to turn my back on it. So now everybody in this world can see that Jesus, He didn't hold up His end of the bargain. That's basically what it looks like to the world. Whenever the scripture tells us that to hold fast to it, hold fast and recognize our profession to our high priest, that He's ours and we're His, that is that we're representing what God has done for us and what we believe that He is doing day after day after day. He's our high priest, and He's faithful and He's merciful. He's the head over His house. He's eternal. He's a high priest of better things to come, and He's the high priest of our profession. He's there, brothers and sisters. He's on the right hand of God. And if you'll cry unto Him, there's things that you can be blessed with here in this world, and there's relief that can be given unto you. It's not perfect. While we live in this world, while we're in these bodies, there's things that we're going to face, and the effects are going to take their course on our body. But praise be unto the Lord that we have such a one in heaven today that is our high priest, our representative unto our Father above. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
I need the praise of the love.